as far as the Psalms go, that is one of my favorite lines in the Psalms as it's put in the Psalter, seeking the God of our existence. And I chose that song for the very purpose of reading this evening, Psalm 139. That's the line that came to mind as I reflected on this psalm and thought about the fact that this is the God who knows us, the God of our existence, who knows us so wonderfully, so thoroughly, so completely. I thought, as well as this applied to us for our week of self-examination, to know that this is our God whom we serve and whom we ask and pray to search us out, to know us, and to see, as we'll see at the end, if there is any offensive way within us. Let's read the psalm together, Psalm 139 on page 609 in your pew Bibles. This is the inspired word of our God. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God! Away from me, you bloodthirsty men! They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thus far God's word this evening. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the men's Saturday morning Bible study, we are studying the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And one of the chapters we highlighted yesterday in this book was the fact that knowing God is what we have been made for. In other words, of all the aims and all the goals that we have set before us in life, none should be higher than that of knowing our great and awesome God. Indeed, that is exactly the prayer that Jesus made when he prayed to his Father. Now, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And what is it then that our Heavenly Father sees in us that gives him the most pleasure? It is seeing that we are filled with the knowledge of him, our God. Later in that same chapter, Packer makes the point that knowing God is more than just knowing about God. Rather, it is a matter of personal dealing with God. Knowing God is a matter of dealing with God as he opens himself up to us, right? As he reveals himself to us in his word. But it is also a matter of seeing how God deals with us as he takes knowledge of us. And what that means is that an essential part of our knowing God, of our coming to trust this God and know this God and love this God comes from the experience we have of how God deals with us, of how He deals with us, even though He sees us for who we are. Remember, this is the same God who knows us better than anyone else in the world, better than we even know ourselves. G.I. Packer says this in one portion of his book, "There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that He sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow men do not see," and he writes, "and I am glad, "and that He sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself. There is, however, great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, He wants me as His friend, and He desires to be my friend, and has given His Son to die for me in order to realize this purpose." Now that's an awesome thought, isn't it? That's an unbelievable reality. And that's the same sense of humility, and that's the same incentive to worship God and love God that should just wash over our souls when we read this psalm together this evening. For this is a psalm that tells us so beautifully of how much God knows us, how intimately He knows us. He sees all of our faults and failings. He is familiar with all of our sinful habits, all of our secret sins. He discerns our evil thoughts, our evil ambitions, our selfish desires. And yet, this same God comes to us day by day and says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the same God who invites us, poor sinners that we are, to His table next week, Sunday morning. And in doing so, we learn something about our God, don't we? We learn something of our God, that He is patient to love someone like us, long-suffering. He is kind. He's compassionate, slow to anger. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. So tonight we'll take a few moments to consider this God who knows us, who searches us, who inspects us, who examines us with divine scrutiny in order that we might better come to know Him. We'll do that so that we might be able to more intimately know Him, to love Him more dearly, to serve Him more faithfully. So this evening we consider that the psalmist asks God to search his heart, and we consider two points. The first point is the main point. The second point is much shorter, but still I think it gets at the heart of this passage. First of all, his sincere desire. Again, he asks the Lord to search his heart. First of all, his sincere desire, and then his righteous goal. So first of all, his sincere desire. He wants God to show him the truth about himself. You know, I think it's fair to say that especially as we grow older, every one of us experiences a little bit of anxiety when we go to the doctor's office. We get that annual exam, that annual physical, and we're a little anxious because there's always that chance, however slight it might be, that the doctor might come back with some news, that he's found some kind of abnormality. And some of you experience that. The doctor comes back, says, "Well, you know, we might not have been looking for it, but here's what we found. We found a lump, a cyst, a tumor, maybe an irregular heartbeat. Maybe the blood test comes back positive." And while we know in our mind that it's a good thing to go to the doctor and that we're glad he found these abnormalities so now they can be treated, there's also part of us that would prefer to remain blissfully unaware of any of these problems, of any of these diseases that might be even raging within us. But that's not the attitude of the psalmist when it comes to him asking God to give him that examination from a spiritual viewpoint. Rather, with all sincerity of heart, with all seriousness of purpose, he cries out to God, "Search me, O God. Know me. Reveal my sin." We hear this cry right away in verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me. Lord, you do know me. He cries out to the Lord, to the one true God, again, who knows us like no other. This is the Creator God, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful, boys and girls, the all-seeing God, the everywhere present God, the God of our existence. And boys and girls, that word search, when we see it here in this passage, that word search that David uses is a very special word here in terms of its meaning. It has the connotation of someone who's actually digging. And I want you to think here of an archaeologist who digs in the ground. We see that a lot going on in the Middle East, an area where, you know, where Palestine was, where God's people used to live there. There's a lot of people digging in the ground to find ancient civilizations. And the way an archaeologist digs is very meticulous. He digs very carefully, even getting on his hands and knees. And with surgical precision, he clears the dirt and dust away, even using a tiny brush. When he finds maybe a bone in the dirt or maybe a piece of pottery, he uses a tiny brush to brush that dirt away, to expose the artifacts. So nothing escapes his well-trained eye. So here we get the sense the psalmist is not asking God, hey God, just give me a quick once-over. Give me a brief checkup. Give me the old open up and say, you're fine, next patient please. No, that's not the kind of checkup, that's not the kind of examination he's calling for here. He's sincerely calling upon his God to search him, to test him thoroughly and completely, inside and out. It's the spiritual equivalent to an MRI, a CAT scan, an ultrasound, an EKG, and whatever other new tests there might be rolled up into one. God, dig down deep. Peer into the deepest recesses of my heart. Look into the darkest corners of my mind. Plumb the depths of my soul. And he prays that, not just so that God can see these sins and these areas of inconsistency for himself. God already knows that. But the intention, the design, is so that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, might place these sins upon his own heart, upon his own conscience, that he might be convicted of his faults, his failings, that he would reveal to the psalmist these sins so that nothing remains hidden, so that everything is exposed, that no sin goes undetected or unconfessed. He's asking God to make him aware even of faults and findings that he may very well be blind to, that he might even be denying, that he might be hiding, so that in the end he might confess those sins and come to God and turn to God in true faith and repentance. I want to pause for a moment and just reflect on that portion of what it means to pray this prayer, that aspect. First of all, how many of us would dare to do that? Not to God, first of all, but how about to a spouse, as a husband, wife? Show me my hidden faults. Show me my sins. Write down on a piece of paper, hopefully it's not a very big piece of paper, write down all the areas where I fail, where I've come up short, where I've sinned against you and against others. Write down every area where you would say, these are my weaknesses, the things I don't do very well, areas I can improve. Husbands, do that for your wives. Parents, do that to your children. Children, would you ever ask your parents to do that for you? You say, well, you do that every day. No. Sincerely, do we do that? Would we want to do that? What about friends to friends? Hey, can you tell me? You know, write down a list of my faults, my sins. Show that to me. That's the sincerity of the psalmist. And in a way, I don't think that's too outrageous even to suggest that, because in a way, that's another method, that's another manner God would use to bring before us these very sins, this very kind of evaluation process. Maybe find that life partner, someone who can be a friend, that accountability partner, say, hey, tell me, this week's a week of self-examination. Give me three sins. Maybe that's all you can handle for this time. Give me three sins that I can really work on, three areas where I continue to fail, where I need your help, where I need help, or I need maybe your push or your your motivation to confess these sins and to bring them before God. That's one way we can see this. But then again, in terms of confessing this before God, I wonder how many of us truly pray to God with this kind of candor, this kind of sincerity, and really it's honesty and humility about ourselves. How many of us pray to God with the eyes of our heart and mind and soul wide open, confessing the sin that lies within? And I suppose there are times and occasions when we do that, and we do that very well. But I also know from my own experience and from my own life of sin that we aren't always so open with God, and we don't always want to be so honest and sincere about ourselves. And these areas of our life, these compartments, you might call them, in our hearts and corners of our mind, we want to seal them off from God for a time. And we omit them from our prayers. And we're either too ashamed to bring them to God in prayer, or we stubbornly refuse to confess them as sin before God. Or as it often happens, it happens in my life too, we simply don't want to give up that sin. We don't want to die to that sin. And so we're very careful in our prayers not to even bring that sin before God. We know we're not done with it yet. We know we're not really ready. And in a certain way, it's kind of like giving a guest a tour of our home. You know, we walk them around our home, right? And we show them the parts of our home that we might be proud of, that are neat, that are tidy, that are clean, and in good order. And yet there are also those rooms in the house about which your wife might say or your mom might say, boys and girls, don't you dare show our guests that room. There's even rooms like that in the parsonage. No, just kidding. Right? Maybe it's being remodeled. Maybe it's where all the dirty laundry is piled up, or maybe the children haven't cleaned their room that day or that week or that month. And as it is in some cases, there are certain rooms and homes, I found this out in Minnesota when we lived there, there are certain rooms and homes that are called junk rooms. And this is where things get, I'll use the word stored very loosely, this is where things are stored. This is where things are thrown that we really don't know what to do with, that we maybe pick up at a garage sale or something along the way. And we put it in that room, and in time these things accumulate. In fact, in this particular house I'm thinking of, it accumulated to cover almost the whole width of the floor up to the 8-foot ceiling. And as the pile grows, it becomes more and more unmanageable, and it becomes easier for us just to close the door and basically turn our back to the mess and forget about it. These rooms, again, are off limits to the tour because we're too ashamed or we're too embarrassed to show those rooms to anyone. And I think that's a good illustration of what our prayers of confession can be at times if we're not careful. That each of us has a chamber of secrets, a chamber of secret sin, a chamber of hidden habits, of guilty pleasures, the sins that we might be too ashamed to admit to God or maybe to one another, or that we're just too afraid to bring before God. Or maybe we close off certain areas of our life because we don't want God poking around in our business. And we don't like it when other people tell us about those things, that this isn't right or that isn't right. And we don't like to be told that. And there are sins that we willfully suppress. Maybe our pride convinces us that we've not sinned, that we're not in the wrong, we don't have a problem. And if we do, well, it's not as big as a problem as that other guy has over there. And yes, we might feel pretty good about ourselves in those certain areas and think as God looks at us that we've got it pretty good. Our life is pretty clean. We put up a good facade. On the surface, our life is neat and tidy, perhaps to others around us, and we live that charade, right? We're faithful churchgoers. We have a healthy marriage. It looks fine to me, at least, right? We send our kids to Christian school, and yet then there are those areas of our life that others don't see, that we don't want them to see, the dark side of our life, the dark side, the sin, things that are far from clean and neat and tidy. Are there areas in your personal life that we, in effect, say this, Lord, search me, but don't go in that room. Lord, search me, but don't go there. Let's not get too personal. Lord, don't dig too deeply. Don't look too hard, Lord, because you and I both know we're not going to like what you find there. Lord, don't dig around too much there, because the more you dig, the more it's bound to hurt. The more it's bound to hurt. And I don't want to experience the pain, the discomfort, the embarrassment, the shame when I'm brought face to face with the ugliness, the cruelty, or the meanness, or the immensity of my sin. And because of this, for this very reason, people live not just weeks and months in sin, but they go decades living with unconfessed sin in their lives. And not only is that disingenuous to God when it comes to confessing our sins, and really disingenuous to even come to the table of the Lord with such unconfessed sins, but it is also dangerous, dangerous to us in our spiritual well-being. Living in sin, denying our sin, covering up our sin is always disastrous. Psalm 32 came to mind when I thought of this. David's line there, "When I kept guilty silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Unconfessed sin, hidden sin, crushes us within. And just as bad, if we choose to continue in that sin will grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and God does remove His Spirit from us for a period of time. And at the same time, the Lord also singes our conscience that we cannot even discern evil from good. And if we live like this, and we hide sin from God and others, the result will be no peace with God, no true fellowship with God. And you can pretend at the table of the Lord, but you will not enjoy peace, and you will not come away filled, truly filled. There will be no sense of relief or forgiveness. And as a result, necessarily, our relationship with others and fellowship with others will suffer also. So that is why we should pray like David does here, with true sincerity. Again, no matter how much it's going to hurt, no matter how much it would threaten to shame us and make us feel guilty. Remember this, shame and guilt are good things in the Christian life. Shame and guilt are our friends in that sense, as long as they drive us to Christ, asking Him to cover over our shame and our guilt, to cover over, hide our nakedness and ugliness before God, asking Christ to forgive us of our sins completely and entirely. This is what this week of self-examination is all about. It's about praying with sincerity to our Almighty God who knows us so well. Think of that. He knows when we sit. Boys and girls, He knows when we rise. He perceives our thoughts from afar. God knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what your heart is set upon right now. I caught myself this morning here. I'm sitting in church listening to the sermon. I found my mind drifting here or drifting there. It happens. God knows that. He sees that from afar. He knows if we're paying attention, if our mind's on other things. He discerns our coming and going. He's familiar with all of our ways. This is the God who hems us in behind and before. He's formed us and made us in our mother's womb. And this is the God who is with us no matter where you go, no matter what friends you hang around with, no matter what lies you tell about what you're doing. This is the God who goes with you. No matter what time of day or night it is, we cannot escape His sight. We can't flee from His presence. We can't live outside of His power or His protection, thanks be to God, or His love, even for a moment. And this is the God who commands us to come before Him in all honesty, to confess our every sin, no matter how much, again, it might hurt, and to surrender every evil thought, every wicked notion and ambition, and to plead for forgiveness for sins that we might not even be aware that we have committed, all so that we can find healing and relief in the blood of Christ and fellowship with Him, our God. And we do this so that we can come before the table of the Lord next week, Sunday, in all confidence and assurance that God, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, has forgiven our sins. And not only that, He's freed us from the power of sin. that we might no longer feel a need to hide from God or flee from God. Rather, we can flee to God and find refuge beneath the shelter of his wings. So that is the intended result of this prayer, beloved, that we would come before God sincerely, confessing our sins, hiding nothing from the God who sees all, who knows us better than we know ourselves. Secondly and briefly, then, we also see where such a sincere confession leads us. It leads us to the petition found then in verse 24. Yes, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. And then this, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the righteous goal of this prayer. How does the Lord lead us in the way everlasting? Well, we've already considered one way. The Lord literally leads us, doesn't he? He is the new covenant Joshua. He literally leads us in the way everlasting in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our great mediator, the champion of righteousness who, like Joshua of old, he leads his people Israel. He leads his church into the promised land, the heavenly Canaan. He does that by the sacrifice of his body on the cross, by his precious blood poured out for the complete remission of our sins. He secured our home, our place in heaven above. There's another manner in which Christ leads us in the way everlasting. He leads us by the hand and by the heart. By the hand and by the heart as we walk through this life. The Lord gives us his word. And you know that verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The Lord gives us his Holy Spirit to soften these hard hearts, to receive that seed of life, to illumine our dark minds, that we might be willing to follow where the Lord leads, right, to give us that will, that disposition in our souls to agree to what God calls us to be, to obey what he commands. And we think as well of the ministry of our Lord in heaven on our behalf. And you think of the fact that Jesus serves as our heavenly high priest, that he makes intercession, not just once a day or three times a day, but constant intercession before the Father for our sake. And it is this high priest about whom Hebrews says, he is sympathetic to our weaknesses, to our woes, who will not even allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to endure, but he provides a way out, as the scriptures tell us, that we will not go down to defeat in this spiritual battle. This is the way the Lord leads us, in the way everlasting. He not only secures our home and our place in heaven, but he takes us by the hand and there leads us patiently and gently and lovingly. He steadily draws us nearer to himself, leading us out of the darkness of our sin into the glorious radiance and light of his presence. And that, in the end, is what we should find so absolutely unfathomable, so utterly amazing, so completely unbelievable, that God would do this for you and for me. If that doesn't strike you as being unbelievable, then you really need to examine yourselves to see yourself as a sinner in light of a holy God, a God who is so gracious to us to promise us these things. For I know who I am. You know who you are. We could be sure that the God who formed us in our mother's womb, who created us and protected us and saves us, that he knows us better than we know ourselves. And then what does this knowledge of God do? Or to bring us full circle to what we talked about in the beginning. For one, it brings us to our knees. It ought to, in humility before God. And we stand speechless before a great, wonderful, awesome God who has dealt with us so graciously, so compassionately, so mercifully. Just count the blessings in your own life, the way God has been so merciful to you in ways we don't even deserve. Second, it evokes within us the response of what we're doing right now. Why did you come here tonight? to worship God, to praise him. This is the response of humility, of awe, to worship God. How can we not praise the God of our existence, the God of our salvation? Third, what does this knowledge do for us? It calls us to live a life of loving service, to love God, to love others, to realize that since God has been so kind to us, so loving, so patient, that this then is how we should treat others, that they could see God's love and God's compassion through us and our actions. And fourth and finally, this knowledge, it calls us to a life of holiness. This is what this knowledge does for us. It's that continual call then to holiness, where for the sake of the sacrifice, for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ, we remain free from sin, no longer hiding our sin from God and others, no longer living that double life, no longer returning to the sin that we just confessed yesterday, but now with all seriousness of purpose, we strive to live and to walk in the freedom, in the peace, in the victory, in the grace which Jesus Christ himself has secured for us. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, you know us so well, and yet you still love us. You know us so well, and yet you're still patient with us. You know us so well, and yet you continue to call us your son, your daughter, your children. Father, that is an amazing reality that we live with each day. And Father, we pray that you would especially place that wonderful reality, that gracious reality upon our hearts and minds this week as we live and walk before you, that we would be amazed by your grace, that we would be stunned and astonished at the fact that you, our holy God, could know us so well and yet still love us. And help us, Lord, to turn our eyes and our hearts upon Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is your eternal Son, to think, Father, that you sent him to die for us, that you would remove from us all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, that we might be called children of God. And to think as well, Father, that now you see us as we are in Christ, that you promise, Father, to cover over all of our sins, all of our iniquities. Father, this too is amazing, to think that you see us in the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that you have indeed saved us through him. We ask, Lord, that you will place this upon our hearts and use it as our incentive, as our reason for worship, as our call to holiness, to give you thanks for all that you have done for us, for all that you are. We thank you, Father, again for the call of the gospel, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now prepare us in the week to come that, Lord, we might come before you next week Sunday morning excited and in great anticipation for the feast that's spread before us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.